I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue the series I'm calling Refresh, What to Do When Life Crashes. And today we're going to talk about I'll cooperate with God's change process. Do you ever feel like you're so frustrated you just really can't keep everything in line that you have to maintain? Reminds me of the funny story I heard about a guy that was driving a pet store truck. And at every traffic light, he would jump out, take a 2x4 and pound on the side of the truck, hop back in and keep driving. Same thing, every traffic light, stop, hop out, take a 2x4, bang on the side of the truck and keep going. Finally, someone was so curious, they stopped him and asked him, said, "Man, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, this is only a 2-ton limit truck and I have 4 tons of canaries in the back. I have to keep half of them flying all the time." Maybe you feel that way, that you have to keep certain things in your life up in the air all the time just to maintain stability. Well, today we're going to look again at the Beatitudes of Jesus and how he taught us how we can experience personal refreshment. Now, I've just got to tell you, 1 week ago today, I was in Israel, in Galilee, on the very same mountain where Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, we have a picture of it here. You can't really see it very well, but behind me is in the mist that morning is the beautiful Sea of Galilee. And there's this beautiful hill, grassy covered hill, where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. And, I was so pumped up that morning 1 week ago. I was reading these Beatitudes and I was looking at those people saying, now, as you know, back home, I'm in this series called Refresh. And I read the first Beatitude and I said, now, can anybody in this group tell me what step number one is? Silence. Nobody could remember. Can anybody remember what step number two was? Silence. Nobody remembered. Step number three, strike three. Not a single person in our group, including our wonderful godly staff members, could remember one single step that I've been sharing. But you know what? That's okay. It kind of burst my bubble to let me realize how memorable my teachings are. But you know what? You don't get refreshment by memorizing steps or by recalling teaching points. You don't need a sermon. What you need is a Savior. And you receive refreshment with a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus, the one who gave these teachings. So let's read his words again. The Beatitudes of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 5. And would you please join me in standing as we honor God as we read his word. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying... Now remember, all of these are sequential. One builds upon the other. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And then the beatitude we'll look at today. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And before you're seated, let's read our refresh memory verse again. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. I said you could make it your verse for the year. Let's quote it out loud together. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Thank you. Be seated. Now, in case there is a test or I ask you sometime, you might want to remember what these steps are. The 7 steps that make up the word refresh, we've already looked at 3 of them. Let's review what they are. The R is step number 1, blessed are the poor in spirit. You must realize I'm not God. And the attitude that goes with that is I'm totally helpless. The E stands for earnestly believe that God exists and that I matter to him. And the refreshing attitude is this: I believe God can help me. And then the F that we looked at a couple of weeks ago says, fully submit my life and my will to Christ's control. And our attitude was, I'll be meek without being weak. And then today, the one we're going to look at is this. The R in refresh stands for receive God's righteousness as a grace gift, as a gift of grace. Receive God's righteousness as a gift of grace. And the attitude that we're talking about is I'll cooperate with God's change process. Now, what did Jesus mean when he said, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness"? Well, I want to teach you some things about righteousness before we get very practical in the last part of this message. The first thing I want to tell you is this: to be filled with righteousness, I must understand what righteousness is. And in doing so, I must understand the difference between different kinds of righteousness. So that's what we're going to talk about for a moment. So let me start by asking you a question. I've asked this before, and I like doing it because every time I do it, there are a few more people who get it. You ready? Here we go. How many of you will raise your hand this morning and say, "Pastor, I am righteous"? Let me see your hand. Hold up your hand. "I am righteous." Good. Put them down. Next question. How many of you would hold up your hand and say, "Pastor, I know I'm going to heaven when I die"? Hold up your hand. Okay. Put them down. We got a problem here. Because if you raise your hand for the second question, "I'm going to heaven," but you didn't raise it for the first question, "I'm righteous," you're confused about something. You know why? Because there won't be any unrighteous thing in heaven. No unrighteous person will be in heaven. So why didn't you raise your hand when I said, "Are you righteous"? I don't know why. You know, you thought I was asking you, "Are you self-righteous?" I didn't ask that. I asked you, "Are you righteous?" And I hope that you'll understand before we finish here in a few minutes that righteousness is a gift that God gives to you. So let's notice some distinctions about righteousness. Number one, I must understand the difference between self-righteousness and God's righteousness. There is a difference. And I didn't ask you, "Are you self-righteous?" I ask you, "Are you righteous?" Here's a verse from Philippians 3, verse 9, that describes both self-righteousness and God's righteousness. The Apostle Paul wrote, "I want to be found in Him," that is Jesus, "not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law," that's self-righteousness, "but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." That's God's righteousness. You see, that is a gift that God gives to you, and you receive it by faith. Now, what about our own self-righteousness? I mean, do you think that you're a pretty good person? Well, he said, all depends. Well, if you compare yourself to some, you know, guy that's in prison or some bank robber or murderer or serial rapist or something, you may think, you know, I'm a pretty good person. But the Bible says no. The Bible says that even our good deeds in the sight of God are just like dirty, filthy rags. In fact, read it for yourself. Isaiah 64, verse 6, this is how God looks at our self-righteousness. All of us, the Bible says, have become like one who is unclean. And all of our righteous acts, we're not talking about our bad stuff here, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Yuck. You know, those filthy rags were probably the discarded, infected, putrid clothes that infected lepers wore that were terribly contagious. I mean, that's how the Bible describes our good deeds. And so you see, folks, if you try to be good and do good before God to earn His favor, that's self-righteousness. And God looks at it and says, it stinks. It's ugly. It's like filthy rags. So you know what salvation is? Salvation is not you or me trying to be good and do good. Salvation is simply admitting that we are sinners and receiving God's gift of righteousness, which is like a beautiful robe, not filthy rags, like a beautiful white robe. In fact, here's a beautiful description of it in Isaiah, again, Isaiah 61. Here's God's righteousness. "My soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation," look at this, "and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." You say, "Pastor, how can I exchange these filthy rags for the beautiful white robe of righteousness?" Well, you don't have to do anything. Jesus has already done it on the cross. And here's how He did it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "God made Him who had no sin," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us, that in Him we might become," here it is, "the righteousness of God." In a real sense, folks, when Jesus went to the cross, he was wearing a robe of righteousness, unsoiled. It was a robe of human righteousness. Because you know what? He was sinless. He never told a lie. He never had an evil thought. He never spoke a wicked word. But on the cross, it was as if he took on our filthy rags, our sin, and instead he hands us this beautiful white robe of righteousness and said, put it on. And so today, folks, when God the Father looks at you, he doesn't see your filthy rags. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he looks at you and he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you've received it as a free gift. So, question again. How many of you are righteous? Hold up your hand. I didn't ask if you're self-righteous. Are you righteous in Jesus Christ? Now, you know what? Because of that, we can't brag. We can't boast about how good we are compared to anybody else. Because compared to Jesus Christ and his righteousness, we all fail. It reminds me of when I was in seminary in Kentucky. For a while, I was preaching at a little country church that was made out of wood, and it had been painted white, a white clapboard church. And I thought it was probably the brightest white that color could ever be, because in contrast to the crops and the trees and the fields, that little church just shone with its brilliance. Until one weekend, we had a snowstorm. And when I arrived at this white church, and it was surrounded by a covering of pure snow, I looked at that church and it looked dirty and dingy compared to that new fallen snow. It's all a matter of perspective. And you know, you may think that you're pretty good. I may think I'm pretty good compared to somebody else, but you know what? The Bible says all of our good deeds are like filthy rags, and that's why we need the pure righteousness of Jesus Christ. So, understand there's a difference between self-righteousness and God's righteousness. Also, number two, I must understand the difference between what I'm calling positional righteousness and personal righteousness. Now, I don't want to get too deep here with theological terms, but positional righteousness just simply means I'm positioned in Christ and I am righteous. But personal righteousness means that I ought to try to live a holy life, a pure life. You say, what's the difference between personal righteousness and self-righteousness? Well, self-righteousness is your attempt to be good and do good to earn God's favor. Personal righteousness is after we already are in the righteousness of Jesus and we have a desire to live pure and holy. Because you know, folks, if there is one danger of the beautiful doctrine of grace, it is the misconception that some people have that, you know what? I'm forgiven. Every sin I've ever committed, every sin I'll ever commit, it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. It's covered by God's grace, so I can do whatever I want to. I can sin as much as I want to. Hogwash. Yeah, you can sin as much as you want to, but here's the truth, friend. Once you become a Christian, you don't want to anymore. Because God took away that want to sin, and he gave you a new wanter. You don't want to sin anymore. You want to live righteously. In fact, here's the verse from 1 John. Read it for yourself. 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous. This is talking about personal righteousness. Just as he, Jesus, is righteous. And no one who is born of God will continue to sin. Because God's seed, what does that mean? Like his divine nature. Remains in him, and he cannot go on sinning because he is born of God. Let me just tell you what that means. That means that before you became a Christian, you used to run towards sin. Now that you're a Christian, you run from sin. Before you were a Christian, you could sin and you could feel no remorse about it. You could just sin and enjoy it. But not anymore. Now that you're a Christian, when you do sin, you feel terrible conviction about it. And you cannot sin and enjoy it anymore. So what does it mean? It means that we receive God's gift of righteousness as a gift. And when God looks at us, he says, I see the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean we can live any way we want to. We ought to strive to live lives of holiness and purity as followers of Jesus Christ. Okay, with that background, for righteousness. Let's move on to the second point and talk about how God can change us. Number two, the second main point on this message today is to cooperate with God's change process. There are some things that I must focus on. All right, let's just stop right here. Is there anything in your life that you need to change? I hope so, because I hope that none of you think you're perfect. I mean, you cannot become sinless, but you can sin less. And so I'm constantly wanting God to change some things in my life. The truth is, I can't change myself. I'm powerless to change myself. I can't change other people, and you can't either. And most of the time, we can't change our circumstances. The only thing we can change is our attitude, and we've learned that grace is God's power to change. God wants to change us. How's that going to happen? How do I cooperate with God's change process? Well, to begin with, you got to want it. You got to desire it. You got to hunger for it. You got to thirst for it. And I'm afraid that there's a lot of people today that they're just a little apathetic about it. They're a little lackadaisical about it. Well, okay, if God wants to change me, that's all right. No, the Bible says you got to hunger for it. You got to thirst for it. Let me just ask you a personal question, and here it is. Are you really hungry and thirsty for righteousness? Because a hungry and a thirsty person is a focused person. If you're really hungry, all you're going to think about is food. If you're really thirsty, all you're going to think about is something to drink. You want an example of that? Here's a funny picture somebody sent me of a kid who is definitely hungry right here. You see how focused he is? Yeah. That's all he's thinking about. Now, the truth of the matter is, in our fast food cornucopia where we live today, with food available everywhere, you can take that picture off, by the way. I resemble that remark. It's probably true that none of us in this room today have ever truly been hungry. I'm talking about physiologically hungry, where the walls of our stomach are so compressed that they're pressing against each other. Maybe we've missed a couple of meals, and we sort of feel like we're hungry, but I doubt we've truly ever been hungry. But you know what? A truly hungry person, that's the only thing they can think about. I got to have something to eat. What about thirst? Now, we've been dehydrated before, haven't we? We've been so thirsty that we just wanted something to drink, but I wonder how many of us have gone days, like in a desert, with nothing to drink, so that our mind is consumed with the thought, I just got to have something to drink. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about. You know what? He says, you're not going to experience God's miraculous change in your life until you desire it that intensely. And when you do, you'll focus on that. Now, see, folks, the point I'm trying to make here is that we can't change ourselves, and God's wanting to change us. So maybe you ought to start thinking about some things in your life right now that maybe might be called character flaws or defects or things that are the hurts, the habits, the hang-ups that maybe you need to let God work on in your life. Here's how you can cooperate with Him. Let me just give you five practical areas for you to focus on. And these are just very practical, and you'll see what I mean. Number one, I must focus on changing one defect at a time. One defect at a time. I mean, you may have lots of problems. We all do. But rather than just saying, I'm going to work on all 30 of these at one time, why don't you just try working on one at a time and say, God, I'll cooperate with you in this one area. Here's a good verse of scripture, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 24. An intelligent person aims at a wise action, but a fool starts off in many directions. Does that describe your approach to life? Paul says, this one thing I do, and most of us say, these 45 things I'm trying to do. And so you say, well, Pastor, how can I find that one area where I need to start working on to let God change me? Well, have you ever been to the dentist? And you know, the dentist takes that little sharp thing and he starts probing in your mouth to find maybe the sensitive nerve. And when he finds that nerve, you know it and he knows it. You don't have to say, hold on. I mean, you just, that's it. Did you know God's the same way in His Holy Spirit? Go to Him in prayer and just say, God, where do I need to let you start working to change me? Is it my anger problem? Is it my lust problem? Is it my overeating problem? And just start naming them. And I promise you, when you get to the right one, he'll let you know. And then you can just get very specific and say, okay, God, this is where I'm going to allow your power to start working in my life, one defect at a time. Here's the second area to focus. Number two, focus on success one day at a time. One day at a time. When Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, he said this. He said, say to God, give us this day our daily bread. Did you notice he didn't say, give us this day our weekly bread? Give us this day our monthly bread? Isn't that the way we are? We want God to fix us forever. When God wants to give us grace just for this day and help for this single day. And so don't measure your success by the month. Do it one day at a time. It's like that old question, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. That's how you do it. You just break it down into bite-sized pieces. And so you need to ask God to give you strength for this day. So I came across sort of a funny prayer that some of you can relate to. It says, Lord, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm really glad about this, but in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed, and from then on, I'm going to need a lot more help. Can you relate to that? Well, why don't you just try this some morning? You know, when you wake up in the morning, instead of saying, you know, good Lord, it's morning, you say, good morning, Lord. And Lord, just today, would you help me not to lose my temper? Just today, Lord, would you help me not to be mean and nasty? Just today, Lord, would you help me not to overeat? Just this day. And seek God's help one day at a time. One defect at a time, one day at a time. Number three, focus on doing good, not feeling good. Don't go by your feelings. In the Phillips translation of Galatians 5:16, the Bible says, if you're guided by the Spirit, you will be in no danger of yielding yourself or of yielding to self-indulgence. Now, can I just say that when you've been in a bad pattern for a long time in your life, some habit, hurt, hang up, and God starts changing you, it doesn't feel right. Because you're in this rut, and you're so used to this comfortable rut that when you get out of that rut, it's not going to feel right. And so don't go by your feelings. You know, we have this mantra in America that says, if it feels good, do it. That is so wrong. Our teaching as Christians is if the Bible says it's right to do it whether it feels right or not. Let me give you an example. You're a workaholic. Of course, you deny that you are, but you're a workaholic. And one day you decide, I'm going to go home at 4:30, 5 o'clock, whenever quitting time is. I'm going to go home and I'm not taking any work with me home tonight. Let me ask you, when you do that the first time, are you going to feel great about it? No. You're going to feel, I got to be doing something. This just doesn't feel right. I'm used to working late. I'm used to working while I'm in. It won't feel right. But the truth is, don't go by what feels right. Just do what's right according to God's word. And that's the way God starts to change you. Here's the fourth area to focus on. Focus on people who help me, not people who hinder me. You know what? There are people out there that they're such a good friend that when you're drowning, they'll hand you an anchor instead of a life ring. The Bible describes them this way in Proverbs 25:19, like a bad tooth or a lame foot is reliance upon the unfaithful in times of trouble. But on the other hand, the Bible says in Proverbs 27, actually it's verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so people can improve each other. Now, folks, did you know that the crowd you run with is going to have a great determination about how successful you are in letting God change your life? For instance, if you're an alcoholic and you're trying to stop, don't say, well, you know what, this afternoon I'll just go down to the bar and eat peanuts with my buddies. Nope, that doesn't work. You know, don't hang around people who are enabling you in this defect. Find people who can help you and who'll work with you. As you know, as I've attended these Celebrate Recovery meetings here at Green Acres, the emphasis is on celebrate. It really is. Here's a support group of people who cheer for each other. When they go a day, where they go a week, they go a month without some kind of addiction in their life that God's giving them victory over. You need a support group. Have you ever heard the expression, there's strength in numbers? I always say, well, there's strength in Leviticus and Deuteronomy too. But the truth is, there is strength when you're with a group. Some of you get that later. Have you ever seen a lone antelope in Africa? You don't see him for long because he becomes a target for a hungry lion. Those things run in herds for a reason, because there's strength in the herd. And folks, that's why you need a church. That's why you need a small group Bible study. That's why you need a support group of people who can love you and cheer for you and help you along as God changes your life. Final area of focus is this: focus on progress, not perfection. Focus on progress, not perfection. You know, if you ever want to say this, something like this, you're headed for failure. God, I've got this problem and I'm never going to do it again. You're setting yourself up for failure. Instead, you ought to say, God, you know I have this problem, and I'm going to celebrate that this one day you gave me victory over it. Here's what the Bible says, Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, the truth of the matter is, you didn't get into these problems overnight, and you won't get out of them overnight. Don't expect that there's some pill you can take or some prayer you can pray that instantly you're changed overnight. No, it's a process. Don't think that you can change in one night from a mess to Billy Graham. It just doesn't work that way, okay? Focus on celebrating progress. You remember what we learned 2 weeks ago in lesson number 3? Here's a refreshing reminder. The Christian life is a decision followed by a process. That is so important. Once you've made your decision to follow Jesus Christ, that's not the end. It's just the beginning. And then it's this process of God working in you both to will and to do His good purpose. It's God working in you, and what He started, He's going to complete. Now, you know, when you're in the middle of a battle, you may not think that victory is inevitable, but I want to encourage you that if you're a child of Jesus Christ, victory for you is absolutely inevitable. It is secured. You can be sure that you have ultimate victory. Now, we're involved in a battle right now, spiritual warfare, the Bible calls it. You have a sinister enemy whose game plan it is to kill, steal, and destroy everything good in your life. Whereas Jesus said, I've come that you might have refreshing life and enjoy it to the fullest. And it's a battle. And so I want to close by giving you an analogy from history. You know, my favorite television channel is the History Channel. And I just love watching all of these historical shows about, especially World War II, the Greatest Generation. You know, after Pearl Harbor, the American naval forces and military forces were greatly crippled. But because of the strength and resolve of this Greatest Generation, we started pressing across the Pacific, one by one, retaking these islands from the Japanese. And did you know that our military followed a very simple strategy to take every island in the Pacific? And it was a 3-stage process they followed every time, and there's an application to our life. First of all, there was just the bombardment. Bombardment. When they were going to take an island, they would bomb it with airplanes, and then the ships offshore would throw their artillery shots there and soften up the island before the forces moved in. Now, that may be where some of you are spiritually right now. Bombs are going off. You're learning things you never knew before, and you're confronted with truth that you've never seen before, and it just seems like everything's falling apart around you. It could be God softening up your heart. He's just kind of bombing you right now with truth. Boom, boom, boom. But you know what? They didn't stop with step number one. Step number two was always establishing a beachhead. That was phase number two. They would establish a beachhead where they would take the actual property. Now, to begin with, it may not be very much. Maybe only 20 yards deep, 200 yards long. And they would bring in supplies, reinforcements, equipment. And you know, Once you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, that's what God does. He establishes a beachhead in your life. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but never one time in World War II when the Marines established a beachhead did they ever lose an island. It always, 100% of the time, always inevitably led to stage number three, which was victory. Victory. Once they established a beachhead, the victory was won at a very high cost, but victory was certain. Could I just say to you, spiritually speaking, it could be that you're in the midst of a battle right now. I mean, there are bombs exploding all around you. But once Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, has a beachhead established in your life and a claim upon your life, I'm here to tell you for certain victory will happen. You know why? He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So even though you may not think victory's coming, for sure, victory has already been won through Jesus Christ. And I want us to celebrate that today. Sing it with me. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath his cleansing flow. Victory has already been won because of what Jesus did on the cross. You're not fighting for victory. You and I, brothers and sisters, are fighting from victory. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much today for reminding us that we can receive your righteousness as a gift of grace. And thank you for reminding us again today that you are the one who's working in us to change us. And Father, I pray that we will not resist your change, but we will cooperate with your change process in our lives. And I pray, Father, that every day, one area at a time, that you would begin to claim victory in the lives of these your children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.